Oh, my goodness. It's a wonder that we are friends after that experience, as a matter of fact. There's so many stories we could tell on each other, but we won't, because we like each other. Because we like it. It didn't stop Rodney Fouts. Well, that's why. Well, anyway, I've got to just shut up right there and move on. I will tell you this afternoon, as I was driving this direction, I apologize in advance. I was guilty as charged. If there are police officers in the house, please do not listen to this moment. I had a moment of inspiration and felt like I needed to send a quick text. Now, I'm overcoming guilt on that already. I was with a pastor this last Sunday morning. His name is Pastor Louis Montoya. Pastors a great church in Clarksville, Tennessee. He's been pastoring there since the late 1800s, and it's just absolutely amazing how God has used him in that time. But I've heard him say a lot of things through the years, and somebody in his church walked up and said, "Pastor, I'm going to text you a phone number." And he's not a person that texts. He just doesn't have his phone equipped for that. And so, but I loved his quick response. He said, "Honk if you love Jesus. Text if you want to see him." Think on that one the next time, okay? But I did use my voice part, so I didn't take the time I'm typing in. So I voiced text messages, so that might help a little bit, okay? I was not yet in Oklahoma, so it wasn't against the law in Missouri. And so anyway, so I'm texting this real quick message, one to the Reverend Jim McNabb and the other to Rodney Fouts, the two previous speakers of this Holy Spirit conference. And I just very simple, I had a simple message, and I sent the same message twice, which made it a lot easier. And I simply said, "Okay, I'm on my way to Claremore. I'm speaking after McNabb and Fouts. What's fair about that?" Because I am that proverbial hot dog in a steakhouse, okay, after following those two guys and standing in the pulpit that the Reverend David Mewburn stands in regularly. And so I just feel like that I've had a few messages I've apologized after I preached them. Tonight I'll apologize in advance, okay? Because you've already gotten the deep part of the Holy Spirit conference. Tonight it gets really, really simple. Nobody's ever accused me of being deep in my thoughts and my preaching tech, been making that happen. But I can tell you, I believe with all of my heart that God has given me what we need for tonight. And let me just, I could spend several minutes telling you how special your pastors are. And I love Dave and Debbie, and we just thank God for the friendship that we've had. Can you believe it? My goodness, David, it's been that long. More than 3 decades. And is anybody else in the room hearing these things? I had a doctor's appointment yesterday. I'm just a little bit tired of people looking at me. And the only way that they diagnose things, well, Tom, these things just happen at your age. And anybody else in the house identify with that? Students, get ready. Enjoy. Because, you know, you right now you giggle at us older folks, and you make fun of us, and they're always griping about their aches and their pains and all that kind of stuff, you know. And enjoy it, because one day you'll pay for your. But anyway, and so, yes, I'm a bitter person, because I've made fun of people in the past, and now it's there. But anyway, you didn't come to hear all that. We came to hear about the healing power of the Holy Spirit, the move of God in our lives, the difference that he makes in our lives. And so, Pastor Dave, thank you for the honor of being here in this Holy Spirit conference. This is really, really special for me. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, turn all the way over to the first chapter of the book of Acts. How could we possibly? Now, again, I didn't get to be here the last 3 nights. I have no idea what has been spoken, stated, or anything else. So if it's in conflict, take it up with them. I don't know why they would be preaching something. No, I'm just kidding. So tonight, I am taking us to the book of Acts. Certainly the place that this plays in the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. I know you've stood several times, and I think I'm actually feeling that air conditioner now, so that's pretty good. It really is. I think we're going to make it. And would you stand with me one more time as we honor the reading of God's Word? We're going to make several stops, one in the first chapter of the book of Acts, and verse number 8, a passage that most in the room would be familiar with, at least having heard of such. It's in that red ink, the words of Jesus himself. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in me in Jerusalem." Let me pause for just a moment. This isn't the message tonight, but I think it's pretty important that we understand for a believer, entering into the gift of the Holy Spirit, the blessings of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, I don't see in the words of Jesus that this is an option. He didn't say you might consider. He said, well, why don't you think about it? He just very simply says, you shall receive power. And he's speaking to those that have committed themselves as his followers. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now turn over to the second chapter of the book of Acts. It's all black ink from here. Those were the last words that Jesus spoke while on this planet. Verse 1 of the second chapter, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now slip down to verse number 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. And these people are drunk. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now slip down a little further in that second chapter, verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive. There's that word again. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. I want you to look around the room. This is not a generational experience. This isn't something that us older folks experienced those many, many moons ago. It's a modern day experience even for those of us that are among the younger in this room tonight. As many as the Lord our God will call. And with verse number 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Jesus, thank you again. What a blessing it is to be gathered in your house tonight. We celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. Among your last words, you said you'd not leave us without comfort. You'd not leave us without hope. And when you bodily ascended back into heaven, you also helped us to understand the value of not only God the Father, who loved us so much that he gave his Son, not only the value of a Son who willingly laid his life on the cross and came out victorious over death, hell, and the grave, but tonight we celebrate God the Holy Spirit, no less than God the Holy Spirit. Speak to us in these next few minutes. Go beyond the words of a preacher. Take simple message tonight and help us to understand the depth of your love. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have a tendency to often refer to this young man by the name of Peter as Simple Simon Peter. He was not always a man who could step out on a porch, preach a message, and if you'll read it once again, you'll find it was a rather extensive message. I'll not follow Simon Peter's leadership tonight. I'll try to be short in my length when it comes to that. But I will tell you this. This man, at the end of the message, gives an altar call to which 3,000 people accept Christ as their personal Savior. Hasn't always been that way with Simon Peter. You go back and study the story of this man's life, and I'd give anything if I was an adequate storyteller to begin to give you all of the details. I will just simply tell you this. This man who, well, actually, you know, sometimes we look at Simon Peter and we think of him as like the first of the apostles. The Roman Catholic Church just speaks of him as the first pope of the church because of the role that he played. Well, actually, Simon comes along a bit later. Simon Peter comes along at the invitation of his brother Andrew. Some in the room may have known the Green family long enough. You know my son by the name of Andy. Well, we named Andrew because I guess I got to tell you something. Andrew always impressed me. He was actually, in the life of Christ, the very first soul winner. It was he who led his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. He very simply said, this is the man we've been looking for. This is what we've been hoping for. This is what it's all about. And well, that's where we are introduced to this man by the name of Simon. I'm not really being a bad guy when I call him Simple Simon. Simple Simon, you see, he was a man of fervor. He was a man of enthusiasm. He never lacked for words. He never lacked for excitement. When he stepped out, things were going to happen, but it wasn't always what you would have thought was the picture of wisdom. Simon Peter could get himself in more trouble with his, he could say the wrong things, he was the original foot-in-mouth disease. Simon Peter was the guy that would jump out and tell everybody what they ought to be doing. I mean, he was an outgoing personality from what I've been able to tell. And really, even when you get beyond what God's Word has to say about him, even the history books will reveal that he was a pretty dynamic personality, this Simon Peter. Simon, according to the disciples, he kind of got himself in trouble one day. You remember the story of when Jesus comes walking on the sea toward them, and it was Simon who said, "Jesus, if you'll just invite me, I'll walk out there to you." And I've often imagined what it must have been like for the other disciples. They probably thought, he's not only nuts, he's arrogant, he's crazy. He thinks he can do what Jesus is doing. This guy's out of his mind. And he jumps out on that water. He goes trekking across there and step after step. And I've often wondered about this. Am I the only person in the house? I've heard more than my share of sermons about how Simon Peter showed such a lack of faith. He was walking on water toward Jesus, and when he got his eyes on the circumstances, when he took his eyes off of Jesus, and I have heard people just slam dunk this guy time and again because of his lack of faith, and that's why he began sinking. If he just kept his... Hold on just a moment. The disciples in the boat, they're still in the boat. They haven't even stepped out yet. As far as I can tell, other than Jesus, there's one other person on this planet who ever walked on water. Simon Peter. He not only did it once, he walked on water twice on the same trip. He may have messed up. He may have started looking at circumstances as we often do. It didn't seem to add up. And well, all he could see was but he knew what to do when his doings were failing, when his commitment to something was not turning out the way that it should. Simon Peter taught us the first thing that you do is you start calling out to the name of Jesus once again. And you start crying out for, look, I love these three little words the scripture says that came out of his mouth. It was very simply, "Lord, help me." You start going down in a drowning sea, yeah, "Lord, help me," nothing, I guess so. But you see, there's always those in the boat that can make fun, that can mock, that can do all the things. But it was Simon Peter who had the privilege of walking on water twice. You're following throughout his lifetime. It seems like this guy's just one after the other. Even toward the latter days of Jesus' ministry on this planet, the disciples are gathered together. We often refer to the story of what we refer to it as the Last Supper. Well, it indeed was the Last Supper before the crucifixion of Christ. And Jesus had forecasted that there was one by the name of Judas Iscariot that would fail drastically. It was Simon Peter who was informed that he also would not betray Jesus, but he would deny Jesus. Here comes Simple Simon. Boy, can I identify with this guy. I'm going to be really honest with you. There's a lot of these disciples I don't really identify with them very well. And some of the deeper things, you know, John seemed to always strike me as a very somber person and just really very, very spiritual. But boy, I got to tell you, throughout my life, there's been a lot of times I could really identify with Simon. Jesus gives him those awful words before the cock crows. Before the morning, you are going to deny that you even know me three times. And very quickly, Simon, without any thought, he just starts denying it. And right there in the presence of Jesus and the disciples, he starts rebuking the creator of the universe. I don't know. Pardon my silliness about this, but I think maybe even Simon's pushing back and saying, Jesus, I think you got the wrong guy. There may be somebody in here that's going to deny you. I mean, after all, right over there's Thomas. I've always had my doubts about him. You know, I don't think that's going to happen. And over there's Matthew, and he's a tax collector, and you know how far you can trust that, you know. And he's just kind of going through the list. And then Bartholomew, I mean, what can I say? It's Bart, you know, and that's just crazy old Bart. And he's just going through this list of defining everybody else there. But Jesus, all these, I mean, he actually made this statement in the presence of his brothers. All these others may fail you, but I won't fail you. I will die for you. He might not have been lying at that moment, but you know what? What I've discovered in my own life, I think, honestly, sometimes it feels like it'd be a little bit easier to die for Jesus than it is to live for Jesus. Because there in that judgment hall, wait a minute, let's not get ahead of ourselves. There's another part of Simple Simon that even happens between the Lord's table and the judgment hall. And this one has always interested me, how that it was Simon Peter that was part of that, quote, inner circle that's there with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus turns to these guys and they keep falling asleep. And in those famous words, will you not tarry with me an hour? Can't you just stay awake for an hour for this experience? But then the Roman soldiers move in. Judas is there to betray Jesus with a kiss. And Simon, here he comes again. Bold. Simple Simon stepping out. I'll take care of this. And he reaches over and he pulls out that sword and he starts wielding the sword. He's protecting Jesus. He's defending Jesus. Only to be rebuked again. Put the sword away. Now, you know this part of the story. We celebrated the story of Easter recently, and you remember how that when Simon takes that sword out, and the scripture says that he cut off the soldier's ear. Am I the only person in this room that I don't really believe he was aiming for his ear? I think Simon was willing to kill for Jesus if necessary. He brought that sword down, and again, doesn't take a lot of imagination, but I see a Roman soldier going, whoa, only to be caught with a sword that was intended for the center of his head to remove his ear. Another opportunity for the love of Jesus to be shown as he reached out, brought forth a healing miracle even in that moment. But Simon stands in the spirit of rebuke once again. Then we go to that judgment hall. Again, I think my buddy Simon gets accused of a lot of things. You know, well, Tommy, he was standing outside the judgment hall. If he was really serious, he would have been inside. And we go attacking this young man and his lack of faith again. But I think it's safe to point out that other than John himself, the other disciples, well, they're nowhere to be found. They've all taken off. They're out in hiding. It's Simon who would not. I know he blows it again. I'm fully aware of the failure. I've already referred to the three denials, and there he is. But he was there. Even in those times of my life when I wasn't the mighty man of God that I'd like to be, when I didn't always stand for him the way that I would hope to do, I must admit to you, I don't know, I catch myself identifying with Simon because I really don't remember too much of a time in my life that I didn't want to be a person of God. Tonight's not about me, but it does lead to my personal story for just a few minutes. What's that all about? Well, my personal testimony is one that Dave and I, we don't share this first part of it. We've got a little bit of a different story. I was kind of born and raised in church. I don't remember a time that I wasn't a part of this. We're part of this movement known as the Assemblies of God. I guess I didn't realize how Assemblies of God I was till a few years ago when my wife and I moved to Springfield, Missouri, and she went down and she's walking through what's known as the archives or the museum of the history of the Assemblies of God. And one thing led to another, and I'll not go into a great deal of detail, but I discovered that in that original picture of 300 people in 1914, I was not there. You need to know that in 1914. But my wife discovered that my DNA was. There were three people in that picture, actually four, that had not been identified. Pam started piecing it together. At that time, she was really into digging into our family tree. I never really wanted her or anybody else to go into my family tree. I'll be very honest with you. on the green side of the family, I kind of had a suspicion, and boy, was that proven, because what we discovered was, including my grandfather, all of the greens in our family were either preachers or prisoners. One was both. That's another story to be told. But on my mother's side of the family, those unidentified picture of those first, you see, back in 1914, there was this rented opera house in Hot Springs, Arkansas. It was the beginnings of what we do know as the Assemblies of God and what we are a part of, not only in a great missions movement and a great move of God across America, but going back to its day, the origin part of what we do, well, it was all about people who had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And in most cases, the next thing they received was a pink slip, if you will, because they were no longer welcome to be pastors in their particular church or denomination. Why is that? Because they had experienced something that nobody in the recent times had experienced. It was just as real as what we read a few moments ago in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Somebody got the idea of trying to get these folks together. Perhaps we had something in common, and together we could do with the power of the Holy Spirit what hadn't been done in really centuries at that point. Well, it began happening, and these 300 people gathered in that place. And, well, by the end, 6 months later, they had committed themselves to what they called, I'm quoting, they said, "We commit ourselves to the greatest evangelism the world has ever known." Why would, that sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? Probably. There wasn't any reason for arrogancy. Why is that? Well, there wasn't one earned doctorate in the crowd. There were no millionaires or billionaires. Most of these were unemployed preachers, and the only thing they had in common was what they had experienced with the power of the Holy Spirit. But you see, they believed what we read just a few moments ago. The purpose of the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus said, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." Jerusalem, Judea, oh, let's get beyond the King James aspect, basically, and to all corners of this earth, the responsibility of taking the good news of a risen Savior. And he said, "I'm going to give you what you need to do that." Those people believed that 104 years ago. Well, when Pam started investigating those unnamed people, she soon discovered that there was a couple by the name of Miller, and they happened to be my great-grandparents, and there was a little 2-year-old toddler in their arms who would later be my grandmother. On the other side of the picture was a man by the name of Forrest Barker, who was one of the first Assemblies of God missionaries sent to a foreign field, spent the remainder of his life in Peru. Dave, I thought I just had a passion for missions. Now I've discovered it's DNA. I have no choice. I didn't come here to tell you that part of the story because this is the part that I'm glad to have the opportunity to be sitting in the front of so many young people here tonight. I really mean that. This excites me. How many young people are in the room tonight? Lift your hand straight up in the air. That's right. Yeah, you turn. You got it. I got to tell you what was so much fun about that is when Pastor Dave lifted his hand, it released everybody in the room. Yeah, that's me. Why is that? Well, because I sat where many of you sit. I remember what it was like to be a young person in a church like this. I don't, like I said a few minutes ago, I don't remember the time when I didn't gather at the house of God. My parents, back in those days, it wasn't necessarily a Holy Spirit conference. It was called a revival. When I was a boy, we didn't know we could have revivals for less than 2 or 3 weeks. And my parents would take me every night, whether I wanted to or not, because they just thought I needed to be there. Born and raised in that environment, and yet I'll be honest with you, although I always had the want to of serving Jesus, I didn't really have what it took to the being of a believer. One of my particular times, I remember when I was maybe like a sophomore in high school, and we're gathered together, and I grew up in the Oklahoma City area, so try to overlook this part, but I was a Putnam City Pirate all those many years ago, And I really can remember that long ago, I promise. And so are there any older folks amongst you? You remember when we used, as kids, would sit around a school lunchroom table? Did the topic ever come up, what religion are you? It wasn't even what church do you go to. It wasn't even what's your denominational background. The question was always, what religion are you? I'm sitting at this table, and there must have been eight other guys. And I got to tell you, the eight other guys gathered around the table. We had one Jewish young man. We had one Methodist young man. All the others were Baptist. I don't know about, I was born and raised in Oklahoma. Maybe you weren't, but I think, you know what? I'm absolutely convinced there's more Baptists than there are people in Oklahoma, you know? So anyway, it certainly seemed that way then. Well, this is a long time ago, and I'm sitting around this table, what religion are you? And they're all, you know, I'm Baptist, and I'm Methodist, and I'm Presbyterian, and all this, and it finally comes to me, and I just boldly stepped out, I'm God. You're what? I said, I'm a Assemblies of God. And my buddy, my friend, starts pressing me. Come on, Tom, tell him. He knew, and he just wanted to hear me say it, you know. And so finally, in a fit of anger, I'm Assemblies of God. To which everybody at the table said, what's that? Now, this shows you it's a long time ago because nobody knew who we are, what we are. And I'm hem-hawing around. What am I going to describe on this and everything else? Well, my buddy came to my rescue, and he came up with this really great answer. He said, come on, guys, they're holy rollers. Now, every student in the room is thinking, what a great name for a skate club. That is so cool. That was not the name of a skate club. Sorry. And I was as embarrassed as I could possibly be. And you'd like to think, well, Tom, you probably got over it. No, I really didn't, because then I got a little bit older and I got into the dating scene and I was so excited to actually be one-on-one with a beautiful young lady in my car. But my parents had this horrible rule. If the young lady I was dating didn't attend my church, I couldn't have a second date with her until she was willing to come to my church. Well, the prettiest girl I'd ever seen in my life to that point was a Baptist young lady. Now, don't get upset with me if you're Baptist or Baptist background. What I said earlier about being more Baptist than there are people, that's a compliment. I mean, I think it's wonderful that everybody can be so proud, because I just wasn't raised to be proud of my particular heritage. She was a Baptist young lady. My first mistake, as I invited her to a Sunday night service in the church where I grew up. I wish you could have known my pastor. My pastor, anybody old enough to remember that we used to describe, it was a great service. What an incredible service. There wasn't even any preaching. Now, as a preacher, I've always been a little offended by that. What made it a great service? There was no preaching. Well, this was one of those services. We slip into the back of the room, and I can't get in there quickly enough, and I'm looking for the exit door as quickly as we can get out. We are seated on the back seat of the church. That's another reason I'm excited to see all these students here on the front. Man, this is absolutely incredible, right up here where the preacher can spit on you. That's just great. But I'm sitting there on the back row, and service is going like it typically does on a Sunday night, and I'm thinking, okay, we're going to be home free. Pastor will preach. We'll go home. It didn't go as well as I thought it was going to because, well, at one point, my pastor turns to the pianist and makes the statement. I forget what it was. Might as well turn to the key of F or G or something, but it might have been key of Q. I'm not sure. And he turns, but when he said, play the key of, I knew what was getting ready to happen. And sure enough, he starts singing this song, an old song called When the Saints Go Marching In. This is where my message turns really generational. Because 2/3 of the people in this room have no idea what I'm getting ready to say. 1/3 of the people know exactly what I'm getting ready to say. He starts going into, I'm just a weary pilgrim living in this world below. And when he gets to the chorus of When the Saints Go Marching In, that was when Sister Phillips, Sister Thelma Phillips, sitting on the second row, right where you're sitting. She stood up, and I started praying like I'd never prayed in my life. And it was not a spiritual prayer. I said, oh, Jesus, please, not tonight. Not tonight, but God never answered my prayers when I needed it. She steps out of that pew. She starts walking across the front of the room. And about the time she got toward the back, there had been several other people that joined her. Well, they called it a Jericho March. I never really understood why we got into that, to be honest with you, because last I checked, Jericho March is when walls fell and people died. So anyway, and so she could, they make their way around the back. They walk past us, and thank God they walk past us. I'm thinking, okay, we're close. We're going to make it. My girlfriend turns to me and says, "What is going on?" I said, "We'll talk about it after church." They come by a second time, and half the congregation is part of it, and they're just marching and marching around, and she turns to me again and said, "Please tell me what is happening." I said, "We'll talk about it after church." The next time around, Sister Phillips, in the Holy Ghost, I'm sure, reaches out, grabs my friend. "Come on, honey, let's march." And as I saw her slipping out of my hands, going, she turned around, as God is my witness, she looked at me and she said, "We're going to talk after church." We went to Ned's Pizza after the service that night, and we talked. "Well, Tom, I'm sure that you helped her to come to an understanding and a relationship and the power of the Holy Spirit." Her name was Faith, and my wife's name is Pam. Did anybody understand the value of the words last date? Kind of saying all that to say this. If being in the presence of God, if growing up in the church, if even having a desire was what this entire life of serving Jesus is all about, I had it made. But I never had the guts to stand on my own. It's a little hard to confess that as a former director of youth ministries, isn't it? Because I've spent my life challenging students to be bold warriors for God. Dave remembers the times when we walked into the high schools across Oklahoma and we had the opportunity to share the love of Jesus in a school gym that night. Yeah, times have changed a bit. But it wasn't always just as easy as just saying, you just got to grow a backbone, get tough, raise God's word, and everything will be cool. Let's go back to Simon for just a few minutes. Simon, who had spent the last 3.5 years of his life not following Jesus in the physical presence of Jesus. Simon was there, yes, when Jesus walked on water. He was there when he walked on water. Simon was there when he saw Jesus take that little sack lunch that his little brother Andrew had brought up from the young man, and he saw him turn those fish sandwiches into a meal for thousands of people with food left over. It was Simon who saw the dead raised to life. It was Simon who experienced firsthand the presence of God in such a way how the people would come by multiple thousands. There was no sound system. There was no marketing plan. It was just the presence of Jesus would draw people. Simon was there. He was stood in the shadows that evening when Jesus had been arrested, put on trial toward conviction. Simon had been warned. "You're going to deny that you even know me." Not once, but twice. No, not twice, but three times. I'm the only person in the room that probably can give a testimony of never being totally radical for Jesus, or rarely being radical. No. There's something that's happening in Simon's life that's just as necessary in my life or anyone else in this room. I've tried to understand what it must have been when that little young maiden first approaches this man of God who has been following Jesus, been a part of his ministry, a powerful part of it, and she very simply says, "Excuse me, sir, but aren't you a part of his team?" "I don't know him." Seems to me that strike one lets you know that, you know what? This is exactly what Jesus said. You better figure this out real quick until... While Simon gathers himself to a fire and begins warming himself, and another walks up and said, "Hey, I think I know you. Aren't you? I think you're part of the... Aren't you part of this?" And Simon very quickly says, "I don't know him." even in my moments of weakness throughout a lifetime of attempting to serve Jesus, I'd like to think that after two terrible strikes, when I hear the words of another who says, your speech betrays you. I've often wondered what that is. Did he sound like a preacher? Did he have the verbiage of Jesus? Exactly what it was? But I can simply tell you this. One turns to Simon Peter and says, your speech is betraying you. I know that you're one of them. And boy, did his speech betray him. His curse words left his lips. I tell you, I don't know him. I've often wondered what it must have been like at that third time when he heard the rooster crowing. And the scripture says that in the sea of faces in that judgment hall, Jesus turned and he looked at Simon. Oh, are you kidding me? I can't imagine what that must have. Whoa, wait a minute. Yeah, I really can't imagine it. Those times of being ashamed of the heritage that God had given me from birth while sitting at a lunchroom in high school. Those moments when I should have been a bold witness for Jesus and said I turned the other direction and because I was concerned that somebody else would know what. Yeah, I felt those piercing eyes. We call it the conviction of the Holy Spirit, as a matter of fact. But something changes. Oh my goodness. I wonder how many times that Simon Peter regretted what had happened, but I got to preach an Easter message several weeks ago, and I focused on Simon. I've really been caught up with this man for some time now. But to me, one of the greatest stories in all of the Easter story is when Jesus came forth out of that tomb, and when the ladies were going to be able to minister to his body while there and taking the spices and the things that were necessary. I love the message that came from the angel as he's walking out. Do you remember the part where the angel of the Lord said, tell the disciples and Peter. Some would try to, well, Tom, that's because Peter had fallen away from God. Peter had messed up. He had blown it. He wasn't one of the disciples. So he was tell the disciples and Peter. Plus, but no. No, I happen to believe more than anything, it was the love of Jesus reaching out and saying, please, I know that Simon thinks that I can't possibly love him. I know he thinks that he's blown it beyond repair. I know that he thinks that this could never be the same again. But would somebody let Peter know, make sure that he knows that I'm risen and I've done it for him and I live for him as much as I do any of the others. In this room tonight, oh, I've had too many times, but I've got to tell you, somewhere along the way, I hear that still small voice, that presence of the Holy Spirit. Tell the disciples, Ann Green, that I'm alive. What's the difference? This man who couldn't stand for Jesus in the presence of Jesus, he enters into the upper room. Time has run out on me. I've got to be very quick here when I say this, but you really don't have to preach about this one for hours. Why is that? Because there's this amazing experience that happens when Simon enters in with those 120 into that upper room and they follow the words of Jesus when he said, don't leave there. Don't leave there until you've received the gift from on high. Don't leave there until you've received the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't leave there. And Simon didn't leave there. And for a full 10 days, they stayed and they waited upon God. They had no idea what they were waiting for. They weren't standing around looking at each other and say, well, if we'll just speak in another language, then we'll be able to get out of here. They had no idea what was getting ready to happen. But what they understood is when the Holy Spirit moved into their lives, and yes, through that initial physical evidence, but the physical evidence of speaking in other tongues is merely the beginning of a relationship in the Holy Spirit. To be in the Holy Spirit every day of our lives. You've heard the other teachers this week. You've heard pastors that have far deeper approach than I could possibly give to you tonight. But the things that they've spoken of, all I would say to us, help us to understand not just the mandate of you shall receive, but the gift of you shall receive. It makes everything different. Well, Green, I guess from the day that you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you never... I'd love to tell you I've been absolutely perfect from that day to this. The only problem with that is you might hear my wife speak someday and she'd tell you otherwise. But boy, does it make a difference. It did for Simon Peter. Can't stand for Jesus in his presence. He steps out on a porch, preaches a powerful message under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That day, 3,000 people were saved. If you've never done this, start reading from that point forward in your personal devotions over the next few days. Just follow this young man by the name of Simon Peter. This is the same man that can't stand for Jesus. Now he's walking through the streets and you've got people saying, if I could just get in that man's shadow, I'll be healed. Simon Peter brought in, beaten, threatened, his life threatened. He has the nerve, the audacity to look at those, to those, into the faces of those that have his life in their hands. And he says, do what you're going to do, but we cannot but speak the power of God. He never turned back. I have no idea on a daily basis. He may have had a few problems along the way as I have. But I can tell you, I can't speak for Simon. I can speak for myself. To choose to not live this life in the blessing, the empowerment, the presence of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis is almost the equivalent of just choosing to live in despair and ups and downs and highs and lows and a roller coaster Christianity. When I was a boy, I'd get saved every other Sunday night. And I probably needed to. And I'd go home and I'd crawl in my bed and I'd fall asleep praying and I'd say, Jesus, please come tonight. Let the trumpet sound tonight. Why is that? Because I knew by noon the next day I wasn't going to be ready to meet God. Because I had this total misunderstanding that it all had to do with my decisions, my mind, my strength, my personal character. When Jesus said, I'm sending you what you need. Would you stand with me tonight? Jesus, oh, like never before, my prayer at this moment, go beyond my words. Drive something home in the spirit of every one of us in this room tonight. Lord, there are many in this room that know exactly what I speak of. They've personally experienced some for many, many years. Let us never take for granted that the difference that occurred for Simon, simple Simon, to super saint, if you will, and the only difference was when he put his full trust in receiving that gift that you promised him. Help us, Jesus. I want to ask you to keep your heads bowed for just a moment. We're going to open the altars tonight. You'll be dismissed as the Holy Spirit would release you to do that. But Pastor's been so kind to me in allowing me to just follow what I felt like God wanted us to do tonight. And Pastor, I don't know if there's a formal dismissal tonight. I just feel like we ought to open the altars and just be willing to be in his presence. Perhaps there are those in this room tonight that the simple Simon part is no problem. Like my personal confession tonight, you try to do well, you do it, you commit, you try again, you pick yourself up, you fall, you get dirty, you pick it up, try to clean it. No, and it just seems to be a continuous cycle. The harsh reality, I could just... If I ask the question, do you even know you're ready to meet God? There are some in the room that I have no idea. I'll be honest. It's because we depend upon our own strength, our own power. Even what we consider to be our own desires. Strange as it seems, I'm not asking for a show of hands tonight. That's not the purpose. What I discovered a long time ago, I take nothing away from that. I'm not putting, but I just simply say this. If it was simply a matter of raising hands and feeling sorry for something, oh my word, I would have had this cleared up a long, long time ago. But can we learn? Can we simply sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from one who walked beside him? We can live the life of frustration. We can live the life of foot in mouth. We can live the life of mistake after mistake. Or we can choose to place ourselves in a position of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm going to ask the worship team to begin leading us in just a time. And, well, I'm just going to get out of the way. The altars are open. I'm not going to ask 15 questions. I'm not going to try to dig into your No, 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 that's not the point. I can tell you this. If you need prayer tonight, you need to have someone to join with you. My goodness, myself, the others, there are plenty right here. But I want to ask every person in this room, not because of feelings, not because of a story, not because of any experiences that are... I just want to spend time. Jesus said to those, go into that room and you stay there until you've been empowered from on high.